Good morning. So I think that's the text that I'd asked to have read, and the thoughts that Nate shared, some good ones, some encouraging ones. It really is just kind of an explanation of what we're here for, right? This Hebrews 10 passage. You know, I don't know what some people, how they would answer if you asked them, why do you go to church? Maybe ceremony, ritual, routine, whatever the reason, habit. Why do we come? Meeting together, encouraging one another. We meet with Him. We meet with one another. It's purposeful. It's deliberate. It's not an accident, and it's necessary. It's not an option. It may be with some people, but it isn't with God. Don't forsake the meeting of yourselves together, as some have done. That's pretty straightforward. A couple of words of explanation. You have a bulletin, and the back of the bulletin has the outline for those of you that are old like me and visually impaired. It's a pretty large font. Not sure exactly what happened, but then we did a little bit of an insert that gives you some more room to take notes if you want to take notes. Talking about some of the things that aren't as they necessarily always or might seem to be, and thinking about heaven and our Sunday school hour, as already has been referred to, and the things that we've been looking at and hearing there. And the fact of the matter is, today we're imperfect people looking to a perfect God, and we're perfected in Christ, but we're going to be fully complete one day in heaven. We're going to be like Him. Isn't that amazing? And some of those things that makes us think about when we live today in a world where things are not always as they might seem to be, good or bad. In fact, I heard a story, might have shared this before, a devout old shepherd, it kind of came to mind as we sang that one song, and a new contemporary song, but around a very familiar psalm, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. A devout old shepherd lost his favorite Bible while he was out looking for a wayward lamb. 3 weeks later, a sheep walked up to him carrying his Bible in his mouth, and the shepherd couldn't believe his eyes. He took the precious book out of the sheep's mouth, raised his eyes heavenward, and exclaimed, "It's a miracle!" "Not really," said the sheep. "Your name was in the flyleaf." sheep don't talk, okay, never mind. things that are not always what they appear to be. And I had a conversation this morning with one of our church members and talking about some things in their lives that maybe not what they want, not what they like, but we don't know the end yet. And so we meet together, we encourage one another, we pray for one another. You know, we bear one another's burdens. Romans teaches us the passage of bearing burdens, one anothering in the book of Romans. Important thing for us to think about. So this week I want us to just get back to Ephesians. We were starting this study. We were just beginning our look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. And so I want us to consider it this morning from the perspective of God's blessings. See if we can get that back here. I don't know, maybe you can do that quicker for me, Steve, than I can. The very first slide? Yeah. God's blessings from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And the text that we're looking at, if you want to take your Bibles, that verse reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." And we began looking at that a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the fact that simply because God blesses, That demands that he be praised. And this is what I believe Paul is directing our thoughts and our minds towards. Not only the blessing of God, but because of who this God is, that he would be praised. And so I began to share three reasons why we praise God today. Number one, we praise God simply because he is God. We praise God because God is worthy of praise. The Son, the Lamb that we sang about is worthy of praise. The Father is worthy of praise. The Spirit is worthy of praise. Therefore, we ought to praise him, and we do praise him, and we will praise them. And that's simply because God is praiseworthy. The essence of his being, his nature, his person makes him worthy of praise. Amen. Infinite wisdom, infinite mercy, infinite love, infinite power, infinite holiness. We can go on and on and on with his attributes. All of those things put together make God worthy of our praise. So what does that mean to praise God or bless God, depending on your translation? NIV uses one word, ESV uses another. What does it mean to bless God or praise God? And I shared a couple of weeks ago from a sermon I'd read of Alistair Begg's called Chosen in Him. He defines praising or blessing God this way. It means simply to speak well of him, to declare his greatness. Or as one person I've heard so often said, it's bragging on Jesus, praising him, blessing him. And why do we do that? Because he's spoken so well of us in Jesus Christ. Amazing. God blessing us, and therefore we bless him. So Paul tells us at the very beginning of this letter, we are to praise God. We are to bless him. Number two, and I'm having a, here we go. We praise God because he's the Father of he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I shared a couple of weeks ago, this is that whole section, and some believe it's just one sentence in the original, verses 3 through 14. It's 202 words in the original language, some believe, and it's just simply one long, great doxology of praise and worship to God. John A. McKay put it this way. I love this expression. He describes this section of Scripture as the mighty symphony of salvation. And he said, it's a wonderful picture, and you can imagine all of the cymbals clashing and the horns blowing and the brass and the timpani and everything going, announcing the wonder of all that God has done for us in Christ. Most wonderful for all. If we could at all list the wonders of God's most wonderful for all is that Jesus died for us. And why he died for us, amen? This that we call the gospel. And I shared a couple of weeks ago, Jesus Christ didn't die just to open the way and make God merciful and gracious. He didn't die to create mercy or create love that didn't already exist in the heart of God. Jesus Christ died to open the way for the exercise of that mercy and love and grace that was already in the heart of God. And we take a verse like John 3:16, and it helps us to understand when he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. That love for his people, that grace and mercy that existed from all time is the reason Christ came. So Jesus came because God already loved us. Jesus gave himself for us because God is already merciful. Jesus died for our sins because God was already gracious to us. And then we were just getting to the third point, that we praise God because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And that phrase to me is just something I couldn't leave alone this week. And so we're going to keep looking at that for at least one more week. He blesses us. We praise him because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So in Christ, we're blessed in the heavenly realms. And what does that mean? What's that talking about? And I told you a couple of weeks ago, this specific phrase, being blessed in the heavenly realms, occurs five times in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 6, verse 12. But it is completely absent from the rest of the entire New Testament. Five times it's used in Ephesians, and completely absent from the rest of the New Testament. What does it mean? What's he talking about? So you can read this, praise God because he's blessed us in heavenly things. That would be a legitimate reading. And we can read it this way because as Christians, God has blessed us by giving us heavenly things, hasn't he? A new nature is a heavenly thing. A new heart's a heavenly thing. A love for Christ is certainly a heavenly thing. A joy in Christ, peace and rest in Christ is a heavenly thing. The Holy Spirit, we go on and on, of the blessings, the things, the heavenly things that God has blessed us in Jesus Christ. However, normally, most often, this phrase, in the heavenly realms, describes the sphere in which these spiritual blessings are available. So you can also read this, that in Christ we're blessed in heavenly places. Not only blessed in heavenly things, we're blessed in heavenly places. And that just directs our minds, as we already have been this morning and the past few weeks, towards heaven, present heaven, future heaven, as Randy Alcorn describes it and explains it. But what we don't know, this we do know, whatever heaven is and all that heaven is already ours. Amen? Amen. It is reserved. Our place in heaven is made available, is provided, is reserved. And that's exactly why Jesus Christ is there, among other things. He's there because we're coming there one day. And he says, I go there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus Christ, our representative, has entered heaven to take possession of it for us. He, as we said a couple of weeks ago, is our surety. He's our guarantee. He's our down payment. He's our deposit of all that heaven is and all that awaits us. But here it is, at least for this week, that I really wanted to spend some time. And it's with this thought that to experience these blessings that we're introduced to in this third verse of chapter 1, we must go where they are. These aren't just, in a sense, inherent blessings that are unconditional and we'll experience them no matter what we do or don't do. They're there. They're available. But to experience them today and every day, moment by moment, we must go where they are. Well, what are we talking about in that? So the phrase in heavenly places, or again, depending on your translation, mine is in heavenly realms. This doesn't merely define the region, the sphere only of origin, the locality where they originated or from where they come. It does that, but it doesn't just stop with that. And it doesn't just merely tell us, as we've even sung about this morning, interestingly, from the songs that were picked, that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's not just identifying the location where those are made available, though it does that. That's also true. But it's not limited to those things, nor do I think that's really even the main point. But rather, it means that in order to get these gifts, these blessings, we must go up to them. And I use the word gifts. I'm not talking as a certain stream of theology. You know, modern day charismatics, unfortunately, they've hijacked a good biblical term, charisma. I'm not talking about what so many believe and teach, I believe, incorrectly in terms of a health and wealth kind of gospel, a name it, claim it. We'll talk maybe even more, a little bit more about that next time. But we're talking about heavenly gifts in regards to heavenly blessings. We're using the term as the Bible uses the term. And to get them, we have to go where they are. We must go where they are to get them. They're in the heavenly places, and they can't be found anywhere else. I'm hoping this starts to make some sense, if it doesn't already, what I'm trying to help us to see. These blessings are in heaven, and if we want them, we must go where they are. The gifts are heavenly, and there they abide, and so it's to the heavenly places we must go if we're going to possess them. We're talking in practical terms of spending time in prayer every day. We're talking in practical terms of reading your Bible every day. We're talking in practical terms about the very thing, same things that Nate read to us in Hebrews 10 about not forsaking the meeting of ourselves together. That's going to the heavenly places in order to receive the heavenly blessing. It's very practical. It's not just theoretical or theological only, though there's certainly theology in it. But it's personal. It's practical. And it's every day. This, again, isn't just a nice verse to read, but it really doesn't affect me. It absolutely directly affects us every day of our lives, either in the doing of it or the not doing of it. So, as God often does in preceding us, He did even this week, because as I was here kind of making sure everything was working here on the text side, one of our church members walked in holding this lovely plant, which is a, what? Poinsettia, right? Yeah. And I'm thinking, okay, they brought it in because we're going to start decorating for the holidays or whatever. But the story behind this is a poinsettia that was in their house last year, and they kept it all year, which I'm already amazed. I can't hardly keep flowers alive a few weeks, let alone months. And the person had nurtured it, had cared for it, kept it through the year. The leaves had all fallen off. They kept and gave me some directions as to what you can do to even make it more bountiful, and the leaves and the flowers even be more red. And I thought, well, that's a great illustration, because that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning in terms of our text. How many of you plant flowers outside? And you've got annuals, and you've got perennials, and you've got flowers that last no matter what you do with them, and you've got other flowers that don't seem to last at all no matter what you do with them. Well, how long are they going to keep their leaves and their freshness, especially when we get to this time of year? And it starts to get colder, and we even get some frost. And what is it we do with some plants? We've done it the past couple of weeks. You try to cover them. You protect them. Sometimes you maybe even bring them indoors like this person did with this plant, because it's getting too cold outside and there's better conditions inside where they can flourish. Well, I think this is the practical part of what Paul is writing to us about in this verse. Because God's spiritual blessings cannot grow in the cold and polluted atmospheres of our lives often. They're not going to go away. We're just not going to experience them. We're just not going to benefit by them. We're just not going to enjoy them. They're not going to be our. They're there. They're available. They just won't be in our life. And so if a professing Christian lives their life in the cold of inactivity and disobedience, and they'll have very few of the heavenly blessings experientially coming down into their life. Do you see the connection? Does it make any more sense now? And I think that's the reason. In fact, I think it's the reason above all other reasons why people who call themselves Christians go up and down in life, and they ebb and flow, and they struggle in this world, and there's little enjoyment in their religion, and they have scarcely anything experientially of the tremendous promises that God and His Word give to us and are available to us because of who He is and what He's done. And so if you and I are to possess in any measure the spiritual blessings, or in this case, the spiritual gifts which God bestows, we must have our lives hid with Christ in God and sit together with Him in heavenly places every day. It's not just theology. It's not just theory. It's practical experience. You can call it duty if you want to. I don't care what you call it. You can call it a tomato, if you want to call it a tomato. It's just the reality of how God has given us what He's given to us and the means by which it becomes ours and it's applied into our life. So that's the understanding of these words. In fact, in the very next chapter 2, verse 6, we find the very exact same phrase used in connection. The apostle in that chapter says, God has raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that just theological? Is that just figurative language? Or does this happen every time we sit down with a Bible and open it and read it? Does this happen every time as we're walking around doing the dishes, walking the dog, and our minds are focused on God, and we're talking to Him, we're communing with Him, we're praying without ceasing, as Paul directs us? So that is to say, the true ideal of the Christian life, that even here and now, presently, currently, there is a life of such intimate communion and incorporation with Jesus Christ, and that even while we live on this earth, with all of its trials, with all of its heartaches, with all of its pressures, with all of its problems, that even now as we live on this earth, that in the depths of our being we can be fixed, we can be established, and we can sit with Him at rest in heavenly places. And that's our experience. And please don't just dismiss this as pulpit rhetoric. You know, that this is something good for us to talk about on a Sunday morning. Don't think that it's just mystical and incomprehensible. It isn't. And that it can't realistically be put into practice in each and every one of our lives every day. It can. To not believe it and to not do it is a lie from Satan. It's not just that I'm busy. It's not that I don't have time. It's not that I'm not a good reader. All of the things that so often professing Christians use as excuses of not coming into the presence of God on a regular, daily, habitual basis. Our lives are hid with Christ in God, and every day we go to Him and we sit together with Him and we commune with Him in heavenly places. So that brings me to this thought, that there is only one place and there is only one person in whom all spiritual blessings are found. It's no secret. It's no mystery. It's not something that He hasn't told us clearly. It is in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And my friend, you cannot separate between Jesus and His blessings. You cannot habitually not be in His presence and expect His peace, His joy, His comfort, His strength. You can't absent yourself from the person and expect that He's going to still give you the promises experientially. It doesn't work that way. You can't have Christ and not have His promises. That's the positive way to put it. But you're not going to have His promises if you don't have Christ. And it's that union, that I think that's the very kernel of this epistle. It is, I told you this as we were doing the introduction and mentioned it the last couple of weeks. It's about relationship. Ephesians is a book of relationship. Relationship with Christ and relationship with one another. And it's that union by which it's possible for poor, empty, sinful creatures like us to be filled with His fullness is the promise. Animated with His life, strengthened with His power, and sanctified by His indwelling. Amen? It can be ours, but there's a means to experiencing it that's just as specific as the promise itself. And so I've drawn your attention to this phrase, this little phrase, but it's emphasized, it's repeated throughout the entirety of the book of Ephesians, and it's that little two-word phrase, in Christ. Why is that there? Why does Paul use it so often? Why does he keep repeating it? In the first chapter, we read the faithful in Jesus Christ. Then comes our text that we're looking at in the third verse, blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. And then in the very next chapter, we read, chosen us in Him. And then a verse or two even after that, we have accepted in the Beloved, which is immediately followed, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And then again, that we might gather together in one, all things in Christ. In whom also, we have obtained the inheritance. So throughout the letter, every spiritual blessing that can bring us joy or sanctify the human spirit, make us better, grow us in grace, every spiritual blessing is regarded as Christ, as being stored in Christ Jesus. That's the vault to which we go every day to make the withdrawals and experience the benefits. So the point, inasmuch as all spiritual blessings that a soul can need are found in Him, the way, the only way, to get them is that we too should pass into Him and dwell in Him. experientially. Not just Sunday morning, not just 11 o'clock, 10:45, whatever the schedule is, that we go to church. And this is what he taught us, isn't it? He tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, every spiritual blessing is found for us only in union with him. How does he put it in John 15, 5? I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Separate from me, without me, you can do nothing. And will experience nothing and get nothing. And even more importantly, are nothing without Christ. So my friends, it's great that all of our blessings are in one place. Amen? Even better, they're all in one person. And so only as we lay aside our poor emptiness, admit our nothingness, our inability, our incapacity to do and be any of the things that we want to be and do apart from Christ. Only as we lay those aside and we abide in him. And so that's how it happens. That's the process. We abide in him by faith, by meditation, by love, by submission, by practical obedience. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. We come alongside. We encourage one another. We spend time with him and with one another. And if we're wise, the effort of our lives will be to keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Break the connection. Wander away in thought and desire, sinful activities, let earthly passions control us, separate us from him, break the connection by disobedience and rebellion, make ourselves our own end and Lord's. And it's like switching off the electricity. And we do that every day, don't we? Flip a switch. Flip it one way, the light's on. Flip it another way, the light's off. We break a connection electrically. And as a result, we lose the benefits. And so he says, abide in me. And what else is the other problem? And I'll abide in you. There's nothing else that will make us blessed. There's nothing else that will meet all our needs. And there's nothing else that will quiet our hearts or will sanctify our understandings. Christ is yours experientially if you're in Christ. It's a pretty easy formula, isn't it? Pretty simple. Wonder why we so often forget it and neglect it. Christian growth on earth is but the unfolding of the graces that are found in him. So we possess the whole of Jesus Christ. He's ours. He's given himself for us. Came, he lived, he died, and he's given himself to us. He's even waiting for us. And I don't say that somehow we make him inactive and unable. This is God's plan, not mine. And this is God's way for us as his people to secure the blessings and the promises that are in him. So we possess Jesus Christ, and we're going to need all of eternity to understand it all. Amen? We're going to spend all of eternity marveling at who he is and what he's done on our behalf. I read an illustration that I thought was helpful. And for some of us, maybe we've experienced this. Have you ever had any of your credit cards stolen, or you've lost them? Or this particular person was moving to a new city, and the first day there, their wallet and their laptop were stolen out of the moving van. And by the time they found it, somebody who had taken it had already charged over $2,000 on their credit card. What I think Paul is telling us is we don't have to steal God's credit card. It's there for us. It's unlimited, unlimited access, unlimited resources, and unlimited blessings that are theirs for us to experience in and through Jesus Christ as we come to him every day. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. The hope that is ours, the promises that you've given us, 66 books that we probably all have multiple copies of in our homes, and yet maybe the most neglected book in our homes too often. The struggles that we face, the temptations, the culture that we now live in, the enemy that seems to have an endless supply of ways to tempt us and distract us and cause us to seek anything and everything other than time with you. But your faithfulness, you never change. And so the promises that are available, the resources that are in you and are given to us through them, the strength, the peace, the happiness, the joy, the contentment, the power. God, we want that. We long for that. We need that. So even today, Lord, may this be a day, may this be a morning of renewal, as we've talked about it in the Sunday school hour, as we anticipate eternity in heaven and all things are made new. May this be a time of renewal in our own lives. May this be a time of saying, he's right, I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not doing the things that I ought to be doing. I'm not consistent. I'm not faithful to the one who is only faithful to me. God, by the power of your Spirit, would you work in our minds and in our hearts? Help us make decisions, maybe change decisions that's already been made, and make new decisions as we face today and tomorrow. Order our days, schedule our time, give you the priority that you deserve and that we so desperately need because of the blessings that are available to us in you and through you. God, do for us what we often don't do for ourselves. Even create in us the desire to be more faithful as the first step to faithfulness. And we will continue to praise you and rejoice in you. And we pray, live more faithfully for you in the days to come. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.